Now shall we turn again this morning to the second epistle of Peter, and beginning to read in verse 1 of chapter 1. The second epistle of Peter, reading together the first 11 verses, and this morning and next week also we're going to look at the verses 5 to 7, looking this morning at the earlier words of verse 5 especially. So the second epistle of Peter in chapter 1, especially verses 5 to 7, but beginning to read in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first few verses of this second epistle of Peter, we have seen how the apostle Peter has been laying foundations. The foundations that he has been laying are for the feet of his readers. And they are those people who are going to be engaged in a battle or a conflict with those who have begun to trouble the churches of Christ, even in the apostles' day, by bringing in, as Peter puts it in the first verse of the second chapter, those damnable heresies. Peter, therefore, has seen fit by the Holy Spirit of God to lay a good, solid foundation for the feet of these people that were going to read his epistle in his own day, and also, of course, the churches of Christ in all days to come. And this good, solid foundation, then, he has been laying, as we've seen, as it were, layer upon layer, putting good, strong material one on top of the other. Until last week we saw the topmost layer, as it were, when he began to speak about those exceeding great and precious promises that had been given to these believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, those whom Peter has already referred to as them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, let's just hold on to that title that Peter gives his readers there in the opening verse of the chapter and of his epistle, them that have obtained like precious faith. For when we come to the words this morning, you see, it's with that title that the words this morning especially begin to connect up and begin to be related to. What is a Christian? Well, of course, in the terms of the Bible, in the terms even that Peter has laid out here, a Christian is a person who has exercised faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They have believed that he is the Son of God, that God sent into the world to save sinners. For it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Peter, in laying this good solid foundation for these people, first of all reminds them what they are. They are those who have obtained like precious faith, this faith that they have exercised in Christ Jesus the Lord. Then he has gone on in the rest of the verses that we've looked up to this point to show them how they have obtained that like precious faith. And you remember they have obtained it, as he has told them, by the divine power of God. That divine power of God that has given on to them all things that pertain onto this life of faith, onto godliness itself. These things, he has further told them, are all bound up in the great and precious promises that God has given throughout all the Word of God pertaining to the salvation that men and women would have in this world, saving them out of the destruction of this world and into that eternal world that was yet to come, having made them, he says, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So then, you see, Peter has been telling them what they are. They are those that have obtained like precious faith, and he has been telling them how they have obtained it, so that they might know surely to begin with, as far as setting their feet on a foundation is concerned, what they might know surely what they are and how they are what they are. They are such who have obtained like precious faith, and they are those who have obtained this like precious faith through the operations of the divine power of God that has given them this faith unto them, this faith that has rescued them from this world that is set for destruction unto that world that is to come, when they will be fully made partakers of that very divine nature of God that has worked within them, bringing them that. Well then, this morning, as I say, you connect up the title then of those that have obtained like precious faith with the words that Peter then begins to set before us. Read verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Now verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge so forth. He has been telling them what they are. They are those who have obtained like precious faith. And now he is telling them what they are to do with the faith that they have obtained. Peter now, my friends, is coming to exhort us, coming to stir us up, coming to tell us that indeed we have, by the divine power of God given unto us, called to be among the faithful that shall inherit the eternal heavens forever and evermore. But now he's telling us about the time that we spend on this earth, this very corrupt world out of which we've been saved, as far as its condemnation is concerned, how we're to behave ourselves in that world. So he starts off by this general exhortation, and then he divides it into a lot of particulars. And beside this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What's he doing? My friends, Peter's doing what the Bible does throughout, time and time and time again. The Bible sets before us time and time again two sides of one transaction, like this. This is the way, says God. Walk ye in it. The Bible sets before us all the blessings, all the promises, all the ways, all the roads, all the courses that we are taking, shows all these things to us, and then turns round on the other hand and says, now take that way. Take that course, take that road, take that path. This is the way. Now walk in that way. And Peter, in fact, my friends, has spent these verses telling us, my brethren and sisters in Christ, this is the foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Now, stand on it. Build on it. That's what he's telling us. He's telling us, my friends, what we have. Now he's telling us what we're to do with what we have, if indeed we have what we say we have. And beside this, in connection with this, add to your faith. And then come all those additives, seven in all, about the faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, and so on. They are recipients of the faith that makes them whole. And now Peter will have us to know what we do with the faith that God has given unto us. I have shown you the foundation. Now, he's saying, build upon the foundation. Add to your faith.
virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and all the rest. Add to your faith. Build on your faith. Well, so the general. Now let's break down the words as Peter sets them before us. Let's take that word add to begin with. Add to your faith, and then all the seven things that he tells us to add to our faith. And that word literally translated would be reading, furnish out. And beside this, giving all diligence, furnish out your faith. It's a nice word, kind of word that we might rightly easily understand in our day, or perhaps, well, in a day gone by, relating to a young couple who get married. And the one thing that they want, above all other things, is a house. Just a house doesn't really, because love at that stage conquers all. Doesn't matter what kind of a house. A button bend, a single end, a room and kitchen. But the one thing that they want is a house. But then once they get the house, the one thing that they need to do, and they know they need to do, is furnish out the house. Who wants an empty room? And to make it into a house really habitable to live in, the one thing that every couple knows that they need to do is, in one way or other, furnish out the house that they've got. They've got the house. Now they need to furnish out the house in order to make the house livable, in order to make the house habitable. So they start with a sofa or a few chairs or a table, as the case might be. But the one thing is, you see, to transform that empty shell into something that has warmth in it, that has evidence of life in it, that's lived in from day to day. No, that's exactly what Peter's saying. He's saying, my brethren, you've got the faith if you've got it. And what you do with the faith then is this. You begin to furnish out the faith. He's laid the foundation. He's shown us what we have. Now he says you come and you begin to furnish out that faith. You begin to nurture the faith. You begin to develop the faith that you say you have in the first place. You begin to show that the faith that you have is something that's habited, something that's lived in, something that belongs to you from day to day. It's a very practical word. What's the issue at hand? The issue at hand is error, is heresy. How do you meet heresy? You meet heresy with truth. What is truth? Words? No, no. Truth is not words, my friends. For words of truth without acts of truth is in itself a form of heresy. And when you meet heresy and you meet error, you don't meet the words of error and the words of heresy with words of truth. You meet all that is bound up in heresy and error with all that is bound up in truth. You see, error has an active outworking. It denies our Lord Jesus Christ. It denies the things of God. It's got an activity to it. It's not just words, it's more than words, it's actions. And when you come to meet error and heresy with truth, you meet it in all its fullness. You just don't echo out words against heresy and error. You take the words of truth, my friends, backed home with all that truth means and all the outworkings of truth, and that's how you meet it. To keep the illustration, bring somebody into your empty room or your empty house and say to them, take a chair, pull it up to the fire, warm yourself, sit down, make yourself comfortable. I'll have a meal for you on the table in 5 minutes. My friends, all that that does is emphasize the emptiness of your words. Can't you hear your words reverberating around the empty room? There is no chair, there is no fire, there is no table, there is no possibility of any meal. The room's empty. The words echo. That's what Peter's saying. faith, what is faith? Faith, my friends, is a house furnished out. Furnished out with virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. That is faith furnished. And if you say you have the faith, then, my brethren, he's saying, furnish out your faith. Furnish it out. Add to your faith all these things, for that is faith. So then, how do you combat the error? With a faith that stands in empty words? No, my friends. That'll never cut any ice. Never cut any ice. But furnish out your faith, says the Apostle Peter. Add to your faith as those who have been made partakers of that faith. Let that faith find expression as those who have obtained precious faith. You might jump ahead, you see, to verse 8, where Peter begins to draw his conclusions from his exhortations, which is setting before us. For if these things be in you, he says, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the true knowledge of Christ that brings us into the life of faith isn't an empty thing, you see. It's not barren. It's not unfruitful, it's not idle, that's what barren translates. It's not an idle, empty thing. It's a faith that's nurtured, a faith that's lived in, a faith that's inhabited, a faith that shines out of the windows of the house because the light is lit and the fire is in the hearth. Furnish out your faith and then you'll see it to be faith indeed. So it's faith's furnishings then that Peter's setting before us there. We have the house furnished. Out your house, he says, and then he lists all the various pieces of furniture. Some people look on it like a necklace that Peter's describing here. A necklace that's hung around the neck of the Church of Christ, much like Solomon speaks about his bride in the Song of Solomon. And the necklace, you see, has all the pearls, all the precious jewels hanging from it. Faith, you see, isn't one of the jewels, isn't one of the graces, isn't one of the virtues that Peter's speaking about here. Faith, my friends, is the cord, the chain, the string. But you have the string, and then on the string, you hang all the several pieces of jewelry, all the jewels. And when you do that, then, like the bride in the Song of Solomon, you adorn your neck. That was a lovely expression for a bride in the Old Testament language. And it's given to the Church of Christ. But you don't wear a piece of cord round your neck. What is that, adornment? That's a laughingstock. A laughingstock. You see, Peter's saying, in fact, what James says, precisely what James says. You remember he speaks about faith and he speaks about works and he speaks about works being attached to faith. Or it's no faith at all. An awful lot of people seem to get into a perplexity when they come to read the epistle of James. And they think that James is saying, well, you're saved by works. Well, he is. He's saying that exactly. But he's saying that you're saved by works that are the production of faith. And if there aren't works produced from the faith, then it is non-faith. And in fact, he tells us if we held any other view of the gospel, then he says we're vain. If we think we have received the like precious faith without having the furnishings in the house of faith, then, says James, you're vain. But wilt thou know, O vain man, he says, that faith without works is dead. Is dead. You see, there are two things that you must hold in tension in the Word of God. The first, perhaps, should apply to unconverted especially. You can never be saved, never justified. You can never stand before God, my unconverted friend, by your works, not even when those works apparently resemble the fruits of faith. Now, you know what I mean by that. You see the things that Peter lists here? He speaks about patience and temperance, about kindness. Now, those things can be reflected in the life of unconverted people, in the life of all people, to one extent or another, in some people's lives to a remarkable extent. But my friend, if you have all these things, they only resemble these gifts of faith that belong to those that are the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how many of those things that you have that resemble these fruits of faith, these things can never produce faith to save your life. You don't put things back to front. You don't say, look, I'll do the things that the Bible tells me to do as the marks of those people who are Christians in the Bible. I'll do all those things and become a Christian. No, no. First of all, you have the faith. Then all these things are added to them. Because Peter's speaking about those things of being faith's virtue and faith's patience and faith's knowledge. They're all, first of all, attached to faith. And in a word, don't you see? My friend, you can have all the apparent furniture. But when the storms of this life break at the end, you'll find that you've no shelter over your head. For you've got no house in which to place your furniture. No faith. And so in a word, you see, your works are not faith, they cannot produce faith, they will never take the place of faith. And faith is the only thing, believing, humbly believing, receiving what God has said about you and your salvation in Christ his Son. That's where you begin. You can begin nowhere else, or you begin at what you think's the end instead of the beginning. But there's another side. If that's vanity of vanities, then, as we've already quoted, says James, wilt thou know, O vain man? On the other hand, that faith without works is dead. And of course, this is the point. Faith without works is not the faith of which the Word of God speaks. There are different kinds of faith, says James. In the context of that, don't you know the devil has faith? Don't you know the devil's belief? Believe and faith, it's the same word. Don't you know the devil's belief and tremble? And if you only believe but don't produce anything out of your faith, then your faith is the faith of hell itself. Faith of hell. The devil's faith. The devil's believing. He's not saying that faith is not the great agent in our salvation, my friends, but he's most certainly saying that such saving faith is a works-producing faith, or it is non-faith. It is dead. It is dead. And that's just what Peter's saying. If we have received like precious faith with them that believe, then add to your faith the things that belong to such a faith received. If not, then your faith is an empty room, a travesty of a house and a home where warmth and life is supposed to exist, a piece of string around your neck, a laughing stock instead of an adornment before this world. Add to your faith. Furnish out your faith. Take a look at the word that he uses there at the beginning. That word, diligence. And beside this, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue and so forth. And with that word, he's telling us not only that we're to furnish out our faith, but he's also telling us the manner in which we're to engage ourselves in that work. And we're to do it, he says, with all diligence. So it's not an option. It's not a take it or leave it situation that you find yourself in once you make profession of the Christian life. But you see, like all the exhortations of Peter, like the exhortations that we've seen in the first epistle, the Apostle Peter sets his exhortations on the back of something. In other words, he doesn't set them in a vacuum. So he begins, you see, by saying, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And beside this, in connection with this, he's saying, in connection with what? In connection, my friends, with all that he has already set out before us. You say you have faith, says James, where is your works? Well, you've misunderstood faith, you see, or you'd be productive of works. For your faith is all bound up in this, the divine power of God that has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Take a phrase like that phrase that we have, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. God is our righteous God, my friends. And God takes the ungodly, the unconverted, the unregenerate, and in a coming day, God casts them into everlasting hellfire because he is a righteous God. Yet he has saved us, our righteous God. How? By exacting the punishment of hell on his only begotten Son. That's how. And if we have been brought to faith, we have been brought to faith through the righteousness of God and through Jesus, his Son, who died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Come, you debtors to mercy alone, you see Peter saying. Come, you debtors to free grace in your life, and in connection with that, add to your faith, and diligently add to your faith. That's what he's setting before us. He's setting before us the worthwhileness of our faith. And my friends, let's not mince words. If our faith is worthwhile, my friends, we are showing our faith before this rotten world in which our God has placed us, and in God's ways, and under God's directives. You see, he also shows us something else. If you like, he takes us to the negative side of it. You see how he connects everything up with our calling and our election there in verse 10. When he comes to his conclusions, wherefore the rather, brethren, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When Peter's providing us with helps and motives, you see, for furnishing out our faith, he's doing it, my friends, because of the essentiality of furnishing out our faith. For if we don't furnish out our faith, where's the profession of our calling and election that ministers an entrance for us into the eternal kingdom? And as he said already, we're barren and we're idle and we're unfruitful. Peter goes, you see, my friends, and Peter shows us the worthlessness of a faith that only exists in words. But it's not so much the worthlessness of such a faith, but the worthiness of such a faith as God has given to us if we really believe he has given it to us. So in connection with that faith, you see, on account of this, adding to this, add to your faith virtue.
You see, Peter's words are based on that attitude of heart and mind that ought to characterize us if we're walking in the light of God's word. If we're not walking, my friends, out with the law of God, if we're walking in the light of God's word, then the thing that should absolutely characterize us is like the words of the psalmist: what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Look what God has done for me. What shall I do for God? The thing that characterized dear old Saul of Tarsus, the very first words that he uttered once the revelation of Christ had come to him, were the very words that were going to absolutely underscore Paul's life all the days thereafter. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Diligence, my friend. Diligence in furnishing out the faith that we say that we have. And Peter has laid the foundation, a solid foundation, layer upon layer, as we said. Now he says, come, stand on it. Build on it. Enhance it. Take your faith that you say you have and furnish out your faith. Bit by bit, article by article, until you have a house of faith indeed, such as the Lord has called you to inherit. So the generality of it, what he's calling us to, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, furnish out your faith, and then, as I say, all the pieces of furniture. Well, let's just take the rest of our time this morning just to look at the first of these, and then next week in the will of the Lord, we'll go on and look at the items of furniture. You see, the first one, of course, that he sets before us is this thing called virtue, a word that he's already used. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, can I say this to begin with, my friends, that when you go into all these various pieces, they're not set down in any precise order. In other words, you're not to say, well, the first thing that I'll have to get is virtue, and then I'll get knowledge, and then I'll get the next thing. Because if you do that, then you end up, you see, by placing love, charity, right at the end. And the Bible, of course, would set out before us the essentiality of charity, more than anything else that we had to pick and choose between our Christian graces. For all other things shall fade away, says Paul, but love, that will abide forever, for the greatest of these is love. So there's not any precise order, it's not building blocks. You don't put number one down, number two on top of that, number three on top of that. But what you do, of course, is you see the wholeness of the whole thing, and you hold them aright. So then, there's no precise order in the things that Peter exhorts us to have. And yet there is that measure of connection and continuity from one thing to the other. No absolute connection. Yet you can't get away from the wholeness. In other words, don't think to throw out one. Have six and not bother about seven. Have five and lay aside two. You take the whole. You furnish the whole room. You furnish your whole life. So he begins with virtue. And beginning there, of course, he begins in our right place. Because hasn't he just told us that the whole purpose why we have been called to this life of faith in the first place is connected with this word virtue. Read verse 3 again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Or you remember, as we said, who hath called us to glory and praise. That's the word. Artes, the word is. You remember how we broke up that verse? Well, maybe you don't, but let me give you the points again. First of all, you said, we have set out for us what we have. And what we have, of course, is the faith that we have. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what we have. Then Peter tells us
how we have it, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then we said, lastly, why we have what we have. And the answer is this: to show forth the glory and the praise of the God who has given us all these things by his divine power, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Why did God call you? God called you to the glory and praise of his name, as Peter has put it in the first epistle. Called out of darkness into God's marvellous light, to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. And now when he's telling us about our faith and the things that were to add to our faith, right in the context of the whole setting of the words, my friends, he takes us to this, if you like to coin a word, this praise foretellingness. What are we called to in the Christian life? We are called to tell forth the praise and the glory of our God. And says Peter, if you've been made a partaker of the faith, if you claim to have the faith, if you claim to have been called into the Christian life, then one of the things that will characterize you in the Christian life is to show forth the praise of your God. You remember we said that that word could be read, as the margin of the Bible has it, not only that you're called to glory and virtue or glory and praise, but you're called by glory and praise. When God redeemed your soul, my friends, and mine, what did he do? In the cross and Calvary, he displayed his glory, and he displayed his praise. You remember how the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But dear old Isaac Watts, standing in the light of all the New Testament revelation, goes on from that, you remember, and he says, thy noblest wonders here we view, in souls renewed and sins forgiven. The heavens declare God's glory. The old creation declares God's glory. But the thing that really sets forth the praise of God is his new creation through Jesus Christ, his Son, the church. And my friends, if our God, in calling his church into being, did it to the glory and praise of his own name, he also did it for the glory and praise of his own name in this earth. And when he called us to glory and virtue. He called us to glory and praise. He called us to show forth the praises of him who called us. Well, says Peter, we say we have faith. Furnish out your faith. One, praise forth tellingness. Take that piece of furniture. Put that to your faith first. For without that you haven't even conceived the purpose why you have been called to faith in the first place. Here are the heretics. Here are the people who are peddling the errors. Let me tell you this, my friends. They're gay vocal. And they're gay active. They've made their presence felt right here on the borders of the churches of Christ to which Peter is writing. God forbid that the Christians should be less vocal and less active. That's it. Have a look at them, my friends, round the streets. The damnable heresy peddlers. Do we tell forth as Christians? Well, we should be thankful for what God enables us to do. And hold fast to it, for it's what God tells you to do as a very piece of furniture of your faith that you claim to have. You wouldn't want to lose all the richness of Peter's words. We've spoken about the richness of Peter's words. You see, that word virtue, it could also stand like this. If you put it into an absolutely masculine setting, you could read it like this. Add to your faith manliness. Manliness. It's no insult to the woman folk. Because, of course, you know that there are many attributes of the Christian life that don't seem to apparently apply to womanhood, but they do, of course, because in that sense there is neither male nor female, Jesus Christ the Lord. And this manliness that's bound up in this word virtue that Peter also uses, it's that strength of character, that sincerity, that transparency, my friends, so that you stand up with the truth that you have. And in a word, you stand like a man in the things of your God. You see, it's the counterpart, I'm sure of this, to what Peter's speaking about and what the rest of the Bible speaks about. You see, when he speaks about those men who bring in damnable heresies, now what he's saying is this, they bring in their damnable heresies undercover, at night, in the darkness. They sneak them in. That's what Jude says. I would write unto you, he says, about the common salvation, but, he says, there are certain men crept in. That's what Paul means when he exhorts the Ephesian elders about the wolves that devour the flock, but the wolves that slink down into the flock. That's what Christ meant when he spoke about thieves and robbers that climb up some other way. That's what heresy is characterized with. But the truth, the faith, is characterized with manliness, with openness. If you're telling a sinner about his sin and salvation, tell him about his sin and salvation. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, says Paul. My friends, Peter here is telling us, as we show forth our praise, as we do that thing attached to our faith, how to do it. Do it aright. Do it in such a way, my friends, that you don't have to squirm before men, but that you stand upright, though humbly, upright before men. You remember when wee William Guthrie was having an awful hard time in the Christian life, and some of his friends advised him to joke a wee bit. Duck, duck, they said, joke. Joke and let the waves gang o'er you, they said. No, he said. There's no joking in the cause of Christ. There isn't. And my friends, if we have faith in the one, only, exclusive, God-bought way that we can have faith, if we have that faith is for the telling forth in our lives, and it's for the telling forth uprightly, sincerely, transparently, before the world. That's what you do. That's where you begin with your house. That's where you begin to furnish it. That's one of the reasons why you've been given such a house of faith. Add to your faith virtue.